received word, I did, this past week, that we have a couple who's been a part of this family for a long, long time who will be soon moving away from us. Nick and Mary Cosmitis will be moving, do I understand, in a couple of weeks to Arkansas. I can understand that part of it, but we certainly want you to know that we will miss you. You have been a vital part of this congregation for many years. You have lots of friends here, and that will continue, and we wish you Godspeed in the future. Also, I want to say Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers. I'm not going to have a Mother's Day lesson per se, but I would like to, I thought about this, and I think that everybody would echo my sentiments. There is someone that I would like to, other than my own mother and my own wife, I would like to acknowledge as what I would say has represented the epitome of motherhood, particularly in the last number of months, and that is Julie Dozier. And as a mother, she has been through a tremendous amount of difficulty in the last several months. She and Anthony have been an example to us of steadfastness and the love and security that a mother provides at all costs. I'm sure she would like to have an eight-hour sleep at night, but hasn't had that for a long time. So, Julie, we honor you as a godly mother. And the congregation said, there is no power on earth that can compete with sin. There is not one single adult who's ever lived since the very beginning of time that sin has not spiritually killed. There's no power like that on earth. And as far as we know, there's only two that sin has not physically killed. And that would be Enoch and Elijah, who received a special dispensation for their life. They were taken from this earth. We're continuing in our examination of how God designed the gospel to overcome sin in our lives. And I'm really impressed again with God and His plan, and how He has, we've seen that the commandments of the gospel effectively deal with the love, the practice, and the state of sin in lessons prior to this. And in our last lesson, we began to see how the promises of the gospel address additional aspects of sin. We saw last week how the promise of the remission of sins take care of the guilt of our sins. And so God has designed the gospel, we've seen thus far, to deal with the love, the practice, the state, and the guilt of sin. And in this lesson, we're going to examine another promise given to those who obey God. That is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And before we can begin to appreciate the benefits of the Holy Spirit in our life, we need to appreciate the power of sin. And Paul vividly describes that sin's power in our lives in Romans chapter 7, in verse 14, beginning, we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not know what I'm doing, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but it's sin living in me. And then he continues, he said, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what's good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good that I want to do. No, the evil that I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. And then verse 21, he says, so I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin that is at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who'll deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. In this context, Paul is describing the frustration and the futility of trying to be righteous under law. And whenever we find ourselves, as we all do, in a sinful condition separated from God, then we look about for help. And the first place that we look is law. And we appeal to law for help, and we find out, as Paul relates here, law cannot help us to overcome sin's power in our life. He makes a profound observation, which we don't have time to pursue this morning, but I would like to throw it out for your consideration in this context. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56, he says, "The power of sin is the law." Now, that's a statement that needs some investigation on our part. The power of sin is the law. The power is that residing inherent strength. He demonstrates the terrible power that sin exercises in each one of us through law in this passage, and he describes us by various terms, including we're sold as a slave to sin, having sin live in me, the prisoner of the law of sin, a wretched man, the body of death. And in Romans chapter 5, he reminds us as alienated sinners that we are powerless and we're enemies of God. Sin has a power in this world that is unmatched. And even as a child of God, sin's power is very real. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, this I write to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." And Peter, writing to the dispersed Christians in Asia Minor in 1 Peter 2:11, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and strangers in this world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." That's us as Christians also. We still struggle with this thing of sin. It's still powerful in our lives. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 4, after having given that very real difficulty in our lives, in Romans 7 and 8, 1 through 4, he tells us where we can look. We can't look to the law for help, but there is somewhere that we can look for real help. And he describes in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 4, how God has delivered us as Christians from this unrelenting power that sin has always held over us. And in the words of Romans 8, he will say, we are to walk in the Spirit. We're to be led by the Spirit. We're to be controlled by the Spirit. Receiving the Spirit that God had promised as an indwelling power in our lives is how God enables us to overcome this power of sin in our life. And I think maybe some of us as Christians haven't taken this seriously enough. That while we have received the promise of the indwelling Holy Spirit, we've not taken advantage of it in our life. I think it's very possible that we've quenched the Spirit in our life. And consequently, sin still has mastery over our lives. The gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit was promised by Jesus in John chapter 7. And by the way, for the next several passages, if you will plug in Tyrone's class this past Wednesday night, it'll fit right squarely here. How God does enable us. And it was promised by Jesus in John chapter 7, verse 38 and 39, where he said, "If a man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." How do you apply that in your life? What does that mean to you? That Jesus said, if a man will come to me and believe in me, streams of living water will flow from within him. And then he adds, by this he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. At that point in John chapter 7, that promise had not yet been fulfilled, but it was pending. And then it is received by those who repent and are baptized. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39, where that Spirit was poured out. And those believers who responded to the gospel by repenting and being baptized received the outpouring, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And it's received by those who obey him in Acts chapter 5. Peter before the Sanhedrin said, "We're witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given, past tense at that point in Acts 5, to those who obey him." And so we can pinpoint exactly the point at which God's Holy Spirit was sent to live in human beings. Therefore, we as Christians are referred to as the temple in which God's Holy Spirit now dwells. And I would reference passages such as 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, 1 Corinthians 6:19, Romans 8:9 through 11, Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. And so now, one of the things that this indwelling Spirit does for us is we now, for the very first time, and in the only real way that we've ever had, we now have the power to deal with sin in our lives. We didn't have it before. But now, with God's indwelling Holy Spirit, we have the power to deal with sin. And Paul's prayer for the Ephesians Christians, as Tyrone pointed out Wednesday night, was that they might know how incomparably great power for us who believe. And then he goes on, he says, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead. And so, that power that accomplished Jesus' resurrection, we now have residing in us as Christians. You think God didn't design the gospel in such a way to help us overcome sin and sin's power in our life? Romans 8:11, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. Wow. What could you ask for? What does the Holy Spirit do to enable us to overcome this power of sin? Well, he does many things. But let's talk about a few of them, a couple of things. First of all, he motivates us. And there he motivates us both positively and negatively. Positively, by freeing us from the curse of law, Galatians 3:10. All who rely on the law are under a curse, for it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything that's written in the book of the law. And then Romans 8:2 now will say, in contrast to that, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. And so he released me from that curse. I no longer depend on the law, living the law perfectly and keeping the commands of the law perfectly in order to be saved. That's what that says. I've been freed from the curse of law. I no longer live under the principle of every time you sin, you die. The law of sin and death. Galatians 5:18, but if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Wow. Now, folks, that takes some getting used to in our lives, doesn't it? Because we've been under it. It has been our schoolmaster for so long that we've gotten comfortable with it, even though under it we die. And we don't have any real hope unless somebody delivers us from sin's power. And law cannot deliver us from sin's power. And then it also motivates us by the promise of the resurrection. It gives us a solid basis for our hope. He says in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give lives to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. The same thing he did for Jesus, he's going to do for you. And he gave proof of what he's going to do with the resurrection of Jesus. And so now we live with that hope that we have the evidence that he's given us that this world is not the end. If this world was all there was, then we might be motivated to sin with both hands and just have all the fun that we could while we were here, for tomorrow we die. But when we know that God's Holy Spirit is living in us, and he's demonstrated the power that he has, and he's promised to do the same thing for us that he did for Jesus in the resurrection and raising our bodies, then we live with this hope, and that's a motivation to get away from sin, because it's sin that robs you of that hope. And he also frees our mind to think and to perceive things spiritually. When you submit to thinking and walking spiritually, Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 5, those who live according to our sinful nature have our mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Because a sinful mind is hostile to God, it does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by their sinful nature cannot please God. And so by freeing our minds up as we think and walk spiritually according to the Spirit, then He frees our minds up to think and to perceive things spiritually so that we will know what to do in our lives, so that we'll know where to move in our lives. And so He motivates us. He also motivates us to know that when we practice sin, we grieve and we insult the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through 29, if we continue to sin willfully after we have received, and He gives a list of things that we receive when we're saved, He says, then there's no more power left to forgive our sins. And whenever the word grieving the Holy Spirit also literally translates to put out the Spirit's fire. And for some reason, I kind of relate to that. And I think maybe we can, maybe more than grieving, to put out the Spirit's fire. When God sends His Holy Spirit to live in us, it builds a fire in our inner being. And we can either contribute to that fire and keep that fire going in our lives, or we can pour water on it. And the way that we pour water on it and put that Spirit's fire out in our lives is we continue to sin. And when we do that, we put out the Spirit's fire in our life, and He cannot function properly in our lives. And it scares me some to realize that things that we want to bring along with us that we don't think it's just that big a deal, if it is sin, then it quenches the Spirit's ability to perform in our lives. And to that degree, we cannot think and act spiritually. We cannot perceive things spiritually. And we see people that way. We see Christians even that are that way, that are not walking in the Spirit, and they think and live and act just like everybody else does in the world, and they talk just like everybody else does in the world. In fact, there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, whenever He says, "Don't put out the Spirit's fire," that's in the context of putting sin to death in your life. And He lists what some of those sins are: lying, acting in anger, stealing, corrupt language, bitterness. These are some of the things He says, that's walking in the ways of the world. You must, with the Spirit's help, put to death these things in your life. And so if you have corrupt language, and you're, as a Christian, you're still speaking like you did when you were in the world, then you're putting out the Spirit's fire in your life. If you're still thinking and acting like you were before you became a Christian, then you're killing the Spirit's influence in your life. And so He motivates us, and then He also empowers us. He enables us to cease the practice of sin. And we really get down to the good news here. In Romans chapter 8, verse 13, "For if you live according to your sinful nature, you will die." He's writing to Christians. "But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." If you, by the Spirit, put to death or kill the deeds of the flesh, you will live. It is God's Holy Spirit, when you cooperate with that Spirit in your life, it is God's Holy Spirit who enables you to put those sinful acts to death. In Galatians 5:16, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your sinful nature." It's just that plain and simple. It enables us to satisfy law's requirements for righteousness. In Romans chapter 8, verse 4, verse 3 and 4. 3 says, "What the law was powerless to do." Back in chapter 7, He showed us, "I know what's good and right, but I'm not able to do it. And I look to the law for help, and the law doesn't give me any help." The law is not able to break sin's power in my life. And in chapter 8, verse 3, he says, what the law was powerless to do, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful man and to be a sin offering. The law couldn't do it. It couldn't break that sin's power. I don't want to sin, but I do sin. And if when I look to the law to help me out, the law says, sorry, all I can do is tell you that you're a sinner. And I can tell you what's going to happen to you. You're going to die. And the law can't do any more than that. And so he says what the law couldn't do, God did by sending his Son. And so he empowers us. It enables us to satisfy the law's requirements. In verse 4, he continues and he says, so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to our sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. He empowers us to fulfill the law. Do you know? We've said it for a long time. When Jesus died on the cross and he said, it is finished, then we have long said he fulfilled the requirements of the law and he nailed them to the cross, taking them out of the way. Do you know that God's Holy Spirit enables you to do that very same thing? To fulfill the requirements of the law? Not by keeping them perfectly as he did, but if you walk in the Spirit, then he says, when I see that faith in you, and when I see you walking and letting the Spirit control your life, and you're in God's Word, and you're listening to what God has to say to you, and you're responding to that, then he says, that's what the law was trying to accomplish. So you fulfill the requirements of the law, that they might be fully met in us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26 through 28, the Holy Spirit also communicates our needs and our struggles to God in words that we cannot utter. This Holy Spirit that knows our heart communicates to God what we truly, really need. You read Romans 8, 26 through 28. And it also produces in us, these are some of the things that how the Spirit empowers us. Would it empower you to know that God's Holy Spirit is communicating constantly 24/7 to God on his throne and telling God what it is that you really need in your life? So that even your prayers, we pray for what we think is best, but we don't always know what's best. But God's Holy Spirit does. And he's constantly communicating to God on our behalf. Is that encouraging? Is that empowering to you? And then he produces in us God's qualities. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit in your life is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. God's Spirit produces this in your life as you walk in the Spirit, this incredible promise that God has given us, that when we obey the commands of the gospel, we believe and we repent and we're baptized, he will send his Holy Spirit to live in us. It motivates us. It empowers us. And we have, consequently, no excuse for continuing to habitually practice sin. Now, there's a punchline for you. If God's Holy Spirit is living and operating within you, you have no excuse for continuing to willfully practice sin in your life. And when we say, I can't help myself, and when we say, the devil made me do it, then we need to know that we're not walking in the Spirit. We're not being led by God's Holy Spirit. And near the conclusion of Paul's first epistle to those Christians in Thessalonica, he again said to them, do not put out the Spirit's fire. It's really vital that you do that. Because if you do, sin's going to have control of your life again. And it's going to have the same devastating consequences that it had before. So if you're a Christian and you're living according to the flesh, you need to repent. Truly repent. You cannot deliberately continue to commit sinful acts and expect God to reward you. You can't play in the coal bin without getting black. Sin is going to affect your life. Come out from among them. And if you're not a Christian, don't wait until you're confident that you can overcome all your bad habits. Romans chapter 7 says it's not going to happen. You're foolish to think that it is without God's Spirit operating in your life. So change your mind and decide that you're going to turn from sin and start living for God. That's another way of saying repent. And receive God's promise that He'll forgive your sins and send His Holy Spirit to live in you when you're baptized. And if you're not a Christian, or if you are a Christian and you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you please come while we stand and sing?